And last week and today, we are looking at the sixth beatitude, which is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." What a marvelous statement this is when we think about it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It is a magnificent truth. Now, you'll notice there's two sections to this. Blessed are the pure in heart. And then the second section is, for they will see God. So if we are blessed in heart, then we will see, pure in heart, then we will see God. So this is an absolutely amazing promise. You and I, though, need to be pure in heart. Does that mean that we need to be 100% pure 100% of the time? And that would be absolutely wonderful. But the truth of the matter is, we know our own lives and how we are standing before a righteous and holy God, that we could not be considered pure. However, what does make a difference is when we look to Jesus as our Savior and Lord, and he comes in by the power of his Holy Spirit, and you'll hear more about this shortly, but it's his Spirit working through your life and through mine. So there is a day coming when we know, if we know Jesus as Savior and Lord, that indeed we are going to see God the Father high and lifted up, seated upon his throne with our blessed Savior standing to, or sitting to his right-hand side. What a glorious time that is going to be. Now, we know from the Word of God that God himself, God the Father, does not have a body, but rather is a spirit. And so we are not fully able to understand how God could be a spirit and yet fully alive in Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. But when we think about all of this, when we get to glory, we are going to see God in all of his glory with Jesus standing there. And whether we'll see some sort of image of the Spirit of God or just see God represented through Jesus, I'm not sure. But when we're going to be there, we will be in his presence, and there will be no doubt that we are in the presence of the Lord. John, in his opening verses of the gospel, now we're going to get back to Matthew's gospel shortly, but in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, I'd like to draw our attention to this very important passage of Scripture. Let us hear the word of God. In the beginning was the word. Now let me hesitate there and explain that you'll see the word is capitalized. And so therefore, because it is capitalized, that's the writers of the scripture want us to know that the special emphasis on this word, and this word refers to Jesus, the living word. So when we see this, in the beginning was the word, that is Jesus. And the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, we could spend hours just talking about those verses on their own. There's some magnificent truth that we find in those three verses. But let me go back to those verses. I'm going to substitute the word with the word Jesus. So it'll read this way. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He, Jesus, was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. This indeed is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When we think about these words and about who Jesus is and what he has done for us, this shows us the divine majesty of Jesus, our blessed Savior. And it further emphasizes that Jesus is absolute truth. Whatever Jesus says, whatever he does, is absolute truth. Remember, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." These are the words of our Savior. And it also tells us that when Jesus speaks the words that he speaks in giving the Beatitudes, what we call the Beatitudes, that this is absolute truth. Jesus never speaks a lie. Jesus was absolutely without sin. Jesus was sinless. You and I are not. But Jesus was sinless. Therefore, he became the perfect sacrifice for God on the cross of Christ, which Bob sang about this morning. It was Jesus' perfect sacrifice presented to God. And God looked at this as being acceptable. And therefore, he died on our behalf, and it's what Christ did for us. So this is a praise God item. Now, we're looking at the Beatitudes. So let's look at the first six Beatitudes as found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. Again, let us hear the word of God. Now, when he, that is Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What a wonderful message this is. Just remember, blessed are those who mourn is not necessarily referring to those who are in bereavement, although that applies, but it's mourning over the sinful life that we know that we have been leading, and therefore we want a correction. But now we're looking at blessed are the pure in heart. What a distance it seems to be from a sinful life to one being pure in heart. Last week, we looked at the consciousness of the pure in heart and the constancy of a pure heart. Consciousness, what does that mean? It means the personal and practical awareness of purity, the necessity of purity. Oh, how wonderful it would be if when we were to stand before Jesus, we would be absolutely 100% pure. But on our own, when all the truth is known, we know that we can't be. So therefore, it's our reliance upon Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us, and the presence of his Holy Spirit living within us that makes the difference. It's Christ's purity in us that makes the difference. And we need to constantly keep that in mind. Then there was the constancy of a pure heart, simply meaning that faithful and dependable, enduring and unchanging. Remember now, all because of Jesus. Praise be to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now this morning, the Lord willing, we're going to look at the consequence of a pure heart. We sang a number of hymns this morning when the ministry of music as we were singing together. And you will be absolutely amazed, and I am, as we reflected on the hymns that were sung this morning in terms of this morning's message. If we can recall the hymns, you are going to see a number of items that come out of the hymns that apply directly to the message this morning. We're looking at the consequence of a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's a statement and a promise. And we are able to see the present vision of God and a future vision of God. What about the present vision of God? Jesus said, "For they will see God." Throughout the New Testament, we have references to the vision that faith gives to us. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we read these words, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." I want to come back to that because we need to understand the chronology. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, what we need to keep in mind is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always existed. They were the ones who created everything that was made in heaven and on earth, including all the angelic realm. So here was God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before everything, and then everything after that was created by them. Our human mind cannot fully understand it, but that's the way that it was. And then there were angels, and then for a period of time, Jesus, when he became God in human form, in the form of Jesus, he was lower than the angels. Hard to believe, hard to imagine, but this is true. We know that in the Garden of Gethsemane that the angels came and ministered to Jesus. He needed extra strength and help during that time. And the angels of God, messengers, were able to do that for Jesus. The scripture says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, meaning that following his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, he is now with God on high, back to his former position of glory, higher than the angels, and this is the Jesus whom you and I know and serve as our Savior and Lord. And then Peter writes, though you have not seen him, you love him. We haven't seen Jesus. At least I suspect that none of us have actually seen Jesus. But the scripture says, though you have not seen him, you love him, even though you do not see him now. You believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls, Jesus. Interesting to me that Peter said these words. You haven't seen him, but yet you put your belief in him. And then I think about John's gospel. Do you remember that following his crucifixion and following his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples twice, at least twice. Now, the first time he appeared to them, Thomas, the disciple, was not with them. And so the disciples, seeing Jesus, were very excited about this. And when they saw Thomas during the week, they would say something like, you wouldn't believe this, but we saw Jesus. And then Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Now, this is why he's called Doubting Thomas. He said he would not believe unless he saw. And then a week later, Jesus appeared to all of the disciples, including Thomas. And then Jesus offered, he said, put your fingers in the nail holes of my hand, put your hand in my side. There's no record that Thomas did. What the record says, my Lord and my God. I can just picture him in my mind getting down on his knees and saying, I recognize you, Jesus. You are the Jesus who died on the cross, who was resurrected. I put all my trust in you, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus made a remarkable statement. And this statement applies to you and to me, oh, to thousands of people down through the ages, but it also applies to me. Hear what he said. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, these are the words that Peter repeated, but here we are listening to them again. And these are words that Jesus is speaking to you and to me this morning. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. You've put your trust in me. You haven't seen me, but you've put your trust in me. You've put all your trust. This is indeed a praise God item. We see Christ in God's world around us. We see the glory of Christ. We see the glory of Christ in God's work within us. And we see the glory of Christ in God's word before us. So it's world and work and word. The glory of Christ in God's world around us. In Psalm 19, God's word says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And then we read these words in John, through him, that is the word, that is Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, this gives us an absolutely different glimpse and glance at Jesus, who he was. Yes, he's our friend. He's our friend because he's our Savior. We've put our trust in him. We continue to put our trust in him. But many people seem to confine their thoughts about Jesus to being our Savior and being our Lord. Well, he is, and that's important. But in addition to that, we read in God's word that he created everything. Everything that is made has been made by him. The absolute creative power of Jesus. Just recently, we have been told on the news that the James Webb Space Telescope has been sent out into the universe, and it's got some magnificent photographs of the universe in a far, far, far distant place. And this, the scientists are saying, that they see the universe like they have never, ever seen it before. And then they even went on to say that this telescope will help us understand how everything began. Well, they don't need a telescope. All they need to do is take a look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That's all they need to know. It was all created by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was very much a part of that creation. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 tell us about the Jesus, who he is, along with Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Tell us who Jesus is, what he has done. He is not only our Savior, but he is our Creator. And incidentally, just as a little aside, if you want to confirm or firm up your theology, you need to take another look at the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. You can tell where a person stands theologically by their reaction and their belief in or lack of belief in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. It would be really good for each of us to review those 11 chapters just to refresh our memory as to what it has to say. These 11 chapters, this is the basis of everything that is going on. And you and I see the glory of Christ in God's world around us, and he created it. Praise be to God. He created from the universe, from the greatest expanse of the universe, far beyond my understanding. I don't even understand 180 million miles. I do not understand the speed of light. I don't understand the expansiveness. Nor do I understand when I get down to the atom or the molecule or whatever makes up the atoms and the molecules. And yet Jesus holds all of this together. He holds it together from the grand universe to the very atom itself and all that it has. Jesus is in charge. Jesus was the creator. Jesus did it. And all you and I need to do is look around the world and we'll see what's going on. Also, the glory of Christ in God's work before us. Paul in his letter to the Ephesians said, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, saints, believers. Then he goes on, and his intent was that now, through the church, believers, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, on earth, and to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. There are rulers and authorities. There are principalities that exist in the heavenly realms. And there's a great war going on between the good and bad. This is happening before our eyes. We see a lot of it manifested here on earth today. You heard me use the word saints. I've said this over and over again, but I need to keep saying it because somehow we get embedded in our mind that a saint is a person whom a particular denomination, one or two of them, have determined are going to be saints, or they are saints because of something they did here on earth. That's not what Scripture tells us. Every believer is referred to as a saint. A church does not make saints. Believers are saints. And so for this we praise God. So he's talking about the saints, the believers working in the church, and even the heavenly realm is going to discover things that they did not know, all because of the Church of Jesus Christ. We're looking at the glory of Christ in God's world around us, in God's work within us, and in God's word before us. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, writes, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit." This is a marvelous passage when we think about it. This is what's happening to you and to me. Unveiled faces reflect the glory of God. You and I ought to be reflecting the glory of God and being transformed, what? Into his likeness. Apparently, it doesn't happen all at once. Now, Paul, he had a dramatic Damascus Road experience. And it seems as though it happened just like that. And he was reflecting the glory of God. For most of us, We don't have a dramatic Damascus Road experience. We come to Jesus, usually in a gentle way, and finally we come to understand who he is and what he's done, and we put our trust in him. But what we also need to recognize is once we put our trust in him, his Spirit is at work within us, and gradually, maybe slowly, maybe quickly, we are being transformed into his likeness, so that God is looking down upon us through the eyes of Jesus, and he knows where we fail him. He knows when we sin, when we ought not to. He knows all these things that take place, but it is Jesus who makes us pure to be in God's presence. In fact, to expand our knowledge of who Jesus is, in the Old Testament, we'll often see reference to the angel of the Lord. Whenever you see that, keep in mind this is not just an ordinary angel, if angels are ordinary. This is none other than Jesus. In the Old Testament, when we see the angel of the Lord, it is Jesus. And this is a pre-incarnation presentation of Jesus before the people in the Old Testament. Now, you and I have a question. At least I'm going to ask a question. And the question is, can I see the glory of Christ in the creation all around me? Unbelievers cannot. They do not give any indication about God and his creation. But believers, when we see what's going on in the world, when we see a flower we've never seen before, when we see something that happens in space we've never heard of before, when we see what happens among human beings, things that have never happened before, we begin to wonder, and we look to the God of the wonder. We look at him and we put our trust in him. And unbelievers don't even recognize God's creativity. Believers not only recognize it, but we want to give thanks unto him for it. There's just something that builds up in you and in me, in every believer. When we see something, a manifestation of the creation of God, we see it and we want to give him praise, honor, and glory. Now, there is a future vision of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. From an earthly standpoint, for most people, it always seems to be a high privilege to be in the presence of what we today would call royalty. I remember a number of years ago, some of you will remember the Reverend James Jim McGee. He was our area minister for a while. And he was representing the executive minister, who was out of the country at that time, and he was representing him to go attend a banquet with Queen Elizabeth. He was absolutely honored. He took weeks to get himself ready to go sit at a banquet with Queen Elizabeth. He didn't have to speak. He didn't have to do anything. He did have to go buy a tuxedo so he could be in the presence of the Queen. But he was just overwhelmed by it all, just the thought of being in the presence of Her Majesty. And this was a Scotsman in the presence of an English monarch. And so he was absolutely overwhelmed. But I'm also reminded of the Queen of Sheba when she came into the presence of King Solomon. She said, "Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." Why am I using as a comparison being present in royalty, in the presence of royalty? There is a day coming when you and I will be in the presence of the King of Kings, the greatest royal who ever lived. You and I will be in the presence of Jesus. Can you imagine seeing Jesus in all his splendor? There are people who today seem to have a vision of Jesus, and that's a praise God item. We keep hearing about Jesus appearing to a number of Muslim tribes in Muslim countries. And I think that's marvelous that he does. But every now and then, I say, "Lord Jesus, how wonderful it would be if on some Sunday morning during our worship service, you just appeared before us. How wonderful it would be. We would be in the presence of royalty." And then we read these words, "And now, dear children, continue in him, continue in Jesus, so that when he appears, you may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Whether we shall see God the Father himself, or only see him and know him in Christ on that day when we are revealed to him, but we don't know at the moment just whom we'll be facing, other than we'll be facing Jesus. I cannot help but think of that hymn, Face to Face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Can you imagine being in the presence of Jesus who made it all possible for us to be in his presence, for you and me to be in the presence of royalty, heavenly royalty, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Many of you will know the story of Fanny Crosby, who at 6 weeks of age became blind. Somebody who thought he was the doctor said she had some sort of eye condition, and the doctor said put a hot poultice on her eyes, and they did, and she became blind as a result of it. So despite her blindness, she was used by God to compose over 6,000 hymns. I couldn't compose one. She composed 6,000 hymns. And one time a visiting pastor said to her, I think it is a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered you with so many other gifts. Listen to her response. Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I should be born blind? The pastor said, why? He was startled. He couldn't believe it. Listen to her answer. Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior. Well, you and I are not blind physically. You and I can see. But there is a time coming when you and I are going to appear before him. May we appear before him unashamed. When Jesus looks at us with his eyes into our eyes, may we simply bow before him and say, my God, my Lord, and my God, my Savior, my Lord. That's who he is. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We've looked at the consciousness, the constancy, and the consequences of a pure heart. Oh, that we might be found following a life of holiness and purity, which we know is only made possible by the work of Jesus within us. In our hymns that Pastor Nate chose for us to sing this morning, we sang The Solid Rock, we sang How Great Thou Art, and in it, it talked about him being our creator. We also sang about Thou Art Worthy. Only Jesus is worthy. And this morning is our concluding hymn, approaching the communion table, we are going to sing Amazing Grace. Now keep in mind, there are two definitions that we need to keep in mind. One is God's grace. God gives us what we don't deserve. And God gives us his mercy. He doesn't give us what we do deserve. The truth of the matter is, we deserve hell. But when we put our trust in Jesus, he gives us his grace. He doesn't give us what we deserve. His mercy is upon us. His grace is upon us. And we get what we don't deserve, heaven in his presence. Praise be to God. Also, keep in mind the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, uses it as an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense.